Good morning. If you have a Bible, please open with me to the book of Ruth, the third chapter, Ruth chapter 3. Ruth is the eighth book of the Bible in the Old Testament. If you've been with us, we've been in a series in the book of Ruth. This is our third week. And if you think back, you remember, or before I get to that, one thing that I just realized this week. Do you know that in the book of Ruth, God is only mentioned by the narrator one time? And that's not until the fourth chapter. But the way that this brilliant storyteller tells us about God is through the writing or through the words of the characters in the story. That's how we learn about God. And each of the chapters tells us something different about the work of God. Because if I were to ask you, is God at work in this book? What would you say? Those of you that have heard, you say, oh yeah. But how? If you remember in the first chapter, how is it that God works? He works in that chapter through tragedy, through catastrophe, through calamity, through pain and suffering. Many of you know what that's like. Some of us, when we go through that, we say, is God still with us? But we saw in chapter 1 that he was. How does he work in chapter 2? Several times in the chapter, it says that by chance, or it just so happened, or it just turned out that, just ordinary events, God is at work, bringing about what he desires to bring about. Well, what do we see in this third chapter? We see God using people. People stepping out in faith, doing crazy things without even understanding how it's going to turn out, but responding in faith to Almighty God. That's what we're going to see in this chapter. I'm calling the theme, A Decent Proposal. A Decent Proposal. Hear now the reading of God's word from Ruth chapter 3. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her,
"My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do."
"I will do whatever you say,"
Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked.
"I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer."
"The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized and said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to the town. Verse 16, when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked,
"How did it go, my daughter?"
Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added,
"He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.
Then Naomi said,
wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for this man will not rest until the matter is settled today.
This is God's word. Let's open together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word that is sharper than a double-edged sword, that it's able to get beneath the surface to our hearts, our thoughts, our attitudes, and our minds. And Lord, we desperately need that. So we pray that you might work in us in that along those lines in this time through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us understand these words. And then, Lord, also give us power so that we can live in light of them. We ask all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I got this title. I borrowed it from Chris Jameson. He came up with it. But there was a movie actually in the mid-90s called An Indecent Proposal. And in that movie, there's three main characters. One is a millionaire played by Robert Redford. And Woody Harrelson and Demi Moore are a married couple in that story. And the millionaire makes a very indecent proposal to them. And it ends up destroying all of their lives in lots of different ways. But this story is nothing like that at all. Except that there's three main characters here. But instead of the three main characters living for themselves, what you find is that these three main characters are living for the benefit of the others around them. And actually, that's kind of an unusual thing for that time. Because if you remember back to chapter 1, and Mike talked about this last week, what's the time frame for this? This is during the period of Judges. And what is the tagline from the book of Judges? From the very last verse, it tells us they had no king. And each one did what was right in their own eyes. That's how they live, and that's the context in which they're living. But they live differently here. Well, you know what's interesting is we look, because they're looking for a king at that time. They're longing for that. And this book is written to kind of set up and show how God brought that about. But for us, we already know the king. The king in Jesus Christ has already come. And he's coming again. He's coming again in judgment and to make restoration, to make all things right again. Hallelujah. Amen. And yet, even though our king has come, we still do what's right in our own eyes. We still live and act as if there is no king, even though we have one. And so this book of Ruth is helpful to us, just as it was to them. What do we see here? We see that because Almighty God is our Redeemer, and I'm going to explain that in the sermon, what that means. But because God is our Redeemer, what that calls us to is to walk in faith in whatever he's called us to, wherever that might be, and however that might be. Because he's our Redeemer, he calls us to follow him, and then we'll find out later kind of how it turns out. Well, how does this help us with that? Well, it shows us through three scenes, and each one has two characters in it. In the first scene, we're going to see the plan for the proposal that Ruth makes to Boaz. In the second scene, what we'll see is the carrying out of this plan, the carrying out of this proposal. And then lastly, what we're going to see is what resulted, the result of the proposal. We'll see that in the last scene. But let's start in the first one. And in the scene, the main characters here are Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And if you remember, there was hope that came in the passage that Mike preached on last week in chapter 2. Because it told us of this man Boaz who had just so happened to come across Ruth and she'd been gleaning in his field. And Naomi tells us that he is her kinsman redeemer. This is great news. But now, when we come to the beginning of chapter 1, the barley and harvest season is over. And nothing's happened yet between Boaz and Ruth. And so Naomi says, I need to make something happen. And so verse 1. It says, one day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said, my daughter, should I not try to find a home for you? And literally that says, should I not try to find rest for you, a resting place where you will be well provided for in a terrible culture, a culture that is terrible for women, especially widows. She's in a context, and her mother's already in a context that unless something happens, they are going to be in a horrible situation. And so Naomi says, I'm going to do something about that. Well, it says, what is she going to do? Well, verse 2, she says, is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? And kinsman there means relative. He's related to her ex-husband, who her husband who died, rather. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Now, what is a threshing floor, and what does that mean to winnow barley there? I don't know, but I'm going to read it. Here's what I found out about it. So a threshing floor, it's a large, flat, outdoor space, and there's farmers and farmhands. They would come and they gather together at the end of the harvest, and they perform this seasonal task of processing, harvesting sheaves and the usable grain berries. So winnowing. In Palestine, what that means, it's throwing the mixture of straw, chaff, and grain up into the wind. Okay, can you picture that? And the wind, they take a large fork and they throw it up. And when the wind blows, the chaff is blown farther away. The straw a little bit less far, but far away. But the kernels of grain drop to the ground. And so then they get collected. So since the threshing floors were publicly owned, they also serve significant social functions. You'll read about this in different places in the scriptures. Sometimes providing a place for judicial and administrative proceedings, sometimes for business transactions, and sometimes it's a place of worship too. And it's usually located outside the town. Now, why is Boaz there at night? Because what happens is generally the owners of them would go and stay there at night to make sure people wouldn't come along and steal the grain. And so Naomi knows all of this. And so she tells Ruth where he's going to be. And then she tells her what to do. She says, verse 3, wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Now, how is she meaning that? It could be a couple different ways. It could be that, remember, Ruth is a widow. So it could have been that she's in clothes of mourning. And what he's calling her to do is, what she's calling Ruth to do is get out of those mourning clothes and put on regular clothes again. Because if you go back 2 Samuel 12 with David, when he's mourning, after he finishes mourning, this is exactly what he does before he goes into worship. Or it could be she's just a mother-in-law giving her daughter-in-law some good advice and saying, go ahead and get dressed, make yourself attractive. It could be that too, or some combination of the two. And then what does she tell her to do? It says, go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying, because it's going to be dark. Then go and uncover his feet as he's lying down and lie down there by his feet. And he will tell you what to do. Now, let me say something about this. What she's asking her to do is very dangerous. This is putting her in an incredibly vulnerable position. She's calling her to go at night to the threshing floor, which is outside of the town. And so she can be attacked by whoever on the way there or around there. So I want to call that out and say that it's there. Now, I don't know why she does it, but she does. And then think about the other risk, because she doesn't know, although she might assume, because we saw that Boaz is a man of good character last week. But she doesn't know how he's going to react either. It could be that he misinterprets what she's doing and he rejects her, says, get out of here. Or he could take advantage of her. And if he did that, because he's a man, he probably could have gotten away with it. So all of this has the potential to go wrong. And yet she calls her to do that anyway. And so what does Ruth do? How does she respond? It says in verse 5, I will do whatever you say. So she went, verse 6, she went down to the threshing floor and she did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. And if you were here when we did chapter 1 or even last week in chapter 2, this is more of Ruth living out that commitment she talked about in chapter 1 with her mother-in-law, who had lost her son, who lost her husbands. And Ruth says, wherever you go, I will go. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. And this is further demonstration of her commitment. to her mother-in-law. And so what in the world do we take away and learn from this? Well, one point of application is this, is to act in faith in light of what God calls us to, even though we don't know how it's going to turn out. Why is it that Naomi did that? Because you say, you tell us in other sermons, don't take matters into our own hands. And that's true, I do. I'm glad you were listening to that. But why? Why did she send her there? Remember, Mike preached about it last week. Because this was a kinsman redeemer. And so she's acting in faith in God's word that if she does this, that it's going to turn out okay. What about Ruth? What is she doing? She's acting in faith. She's listening to her mother-in-law. She's walking in light of this commitment that she's already made to follow her God and to have her people be her people. What about us? Some of you remember, I've shared this story. Some of y'all, you read those Bible in a year, right, where you go through and it breaks it up into different sections every day. Well, there's always, it's cool because there's always, every day, there's something like, man, I never saw that before. Except you saw it the year before in the same place. But it hits you in a way you never thought about. Well, I remember particularly there was a passage in Exodus 3 that I had gone through. And that was, it's right at Moses and the burning bush, right? Picture that. And God calls Moses. He says, I'm going to send you to the Pharaoh. And you're going to go to him and tell him, let my people go. And Moses is like, how in the world am I going to do that? And the Lord says, I'm going to give you a sign, Moses. Here's the sign to you. Is that after you go, then you all are going to worship me on this mountain. And I read that. I thought, maybe the Lord doesn't understand what a sign is. Because what Moses was asking about is, how do I know that this is going to work out? Can you guarantee me something at the beginning before I take off to let me know what's going to go? But that's not what God said. God said, here's the sign, Moses. After you do what I called you to do, what I said is going to happen is going to happen. What? But that is the call of God. How do you know you can trust him? You look at his resume, right? Anytime you're about to hire somebody, we just hired a pastor. The first thing you do is you look at their resume. And you see what they've done. What, you have an incredible resume here of all the New Testament on the work of Almighty God. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 77. I love that psalm. It starts off and the psalmist is depressed. He's going, is God ever going to listen to me? Is God ever going to care? And then in the middle of the psalm, he says, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. I don't know what God's doing right now, but I know what he did in the past. And so I'm going to look back at what God did and see and be reminded of the kind of God that he is. And even though I don't know how he's going to work it out in the present, I can see from what he's done in the past what kind of God he is. And so I'm going to trust him even though I don't know what he's going to do. Yeah. What about you? Is that a call? Maybe God is calling you to step out in faith and you don't know what he's calling you to. But you know he's faithful because his word tells us that he is. And then his work in your own life tells you that he is. You don't just have the Old and New Testament. You got your own testament of the work of God in your life. And you say, well, no, I'm a new believer. Well, so was Moses. He just started believing earlier in that chapter with the burning bush. And God calls him to go, and he does. And so how might God be calling you? So that's the first thing we learn. So secondly, let's look at the carrying out of this plan, of this proposal. Verse 7, it says, when Boaz had finished eating and drinking, and it says he's in good spirits. Literally, it means he's glad in heart. He's not drunk, but he's doing all right. He's feeling good. It says he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. And Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down, just as her mother had said. And in verse 9, it says, in the middle of the night, something startled the man. And he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. Literally what it says, he turned and went, behold, a woman lying right there. That's literally what it says. Verse 9, who are you, he asks. Because it's dark, you can't tell. Verse 9 again, I am your servant, Ruth. And then remember it said before Naomi told her, do everything he tells you to do. Ruth says, all right, but I'm going to add some stuff too. I'm taking some matters into my own hands. And that's what she does. She said, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. Now, the corner of the word that's translated garment, it also is translated as wings. So remember back in chapter 2, Mike preached on this last week, verse 12. When Boaz pronounces this blessing over Ruth, he says, may the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. That's a symbol of protection. And so Ruth says, Boaz, I want you to be the answer to your own prayer. That's what she's saying. That's a proposal we learn later. That's how he interprets that. And it says that you are a kinsman redeemer. What does that mean? We talked about that last week. Remember, it's one who's close, who's related to them. And if you go back in the Old Testament, what was the function of those guys who are kinsmen redeemers? There's at least three main ones. One in Numbers 35. There's a passage that talks about if someone from your family is killed unjustly, then you have what's called an avenger of blood, someone from your family who goes to set that thing right. So that's one. Secondly, if you, and both of these are in Leviticus 25, both of these next two. The second one is if you lose your land, your family's land, and it goes away, you can have a kinsman redeemer. Somebody who's closely related to you can come, and they can come redeem it. They can get that land so you can have it back, so it can remain in your family. And then lastly, that's also in Leviticus 25, if you end up being taken into slavery, then your kinsman redeemer can come and set you free. And then they're also adding here something from Deuteronomy 25, that idea of the what's called a levirate marriage, where a husband dies and then a brother comes in so that the family won't lose their place and won't lose their inheritance. And the brother marries the wife. And they don't have a brother. There's kind of a line of relatives that it goes down that are supposed to come. And so they're bringing those things together. Now, what does that metaphor of redemption communicate? What is that kinsman thing? At least three things. One, there's a person who is in incredible danger and can't deliver themselves. Two, there's somebody who's closely related who comes along to deliver them. And third, that deliverance comes at great cost to the Redeemer. So what do we see? Well, before we go to verse 10, here's what I want to say. Ruth shows incredible courage in this passage. Because do you realize what she's doing here? She is busting through all these societal barriers. You say, what do you mean? Well, think about Ruth. On the one hand, she's a woman. Boaz is a man. What we learn as we keep reading is Boaz is older and she's younger. Ruth is a Moabite. He is an Israelite. Ruth is somebody who works in the field. Boaz is the one who owns it. And so she breaks through the barriers of gender, of age, of race, and of class to do what she believes God has called her to do. And we'll come back to that. But let's see how does he respond. Verse 10, the Lord bless you, my daughter. The kindness, or hesed, is greater than that which you showed earlier. How is that so? You have not run after the younger men, which are rich or poor. So he says, because you are doing this on behalf of your family and your mother-in-law, you're not obligated to do this. But because you're doing that, out of love for them, this is an even greater sign of devotion, of hesed. You remember that word? Mike preached about that last week. It goes on. It says, verse 11, now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. And that phrase is translated, woman of noble character. That's the same phrase that you find in Proverbs 31 and in Proverbs 12. Where it talks about the woman of noble character. And in the Hebrew Bible, what comes after Proverbs is Ruth, saying that she's the virtuous woman. She's an example of that noble woman that Proverbs 31 talks about. But then there's a snafu here. Although it's true that I'm near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. So even though we're guessing he probably wants to marry Ruth, he says, I can't do that. I've got to submit my own desires to what God has said, how we're supposed to work it out. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until the morning. And then it says, she lay at his feet until morning, but she got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. He's trying to protect her reputation. And he wants it to be known that they showed great character through all of this. And then he also said, bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out. And when she does, it says he gave, where am I? I lost my place for a second. Oh, there it is. When she did so, he poured it into 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then he went back to the town. Now, what do we take away? First thing, let's talk about what Ruth did, what I said. And she busted through the barriers of gender, of age, of class, and of race. You know, those same barriers are here now. And we still allow them to get in the way of doing the things that God would have us to do. Let me show an example that happened this week. And I thank you guys that were praying for us. We were at church planner assessment all this week in Atlanta. That's why my voice is like going crazy in here. But one of the things we did is, this is on Thursday, we did this assignment. Evie and I and these other two couples, we had broken up into groups. And they said, here's a scenario. We're going to give you a community and tell you all this information about the community. And you have to come up with a plan to plant a church in that community and describe all that you would do. And so we spent the whole day doing that. But the way it started is they said, what you got to do first is select a project manager who's going to figure out how the thing is going to work. Now, some of y'all smiling, I know what you're thinking. No, it was not me. Because I should not be a project manager. But I'm going to tell you what I did. I was thinking, I knew I should not be the one. That's not, like, I don't have those gifts. And then one of the other guys that was a church in the thing, I knew he's kind of like me. He shouldn't be it either. But then there was another guy that I thought, man, it fits him. And so I nominated him. I said, he should be our project manager. And his wife said, I second it. Amen. And we voted and we started off the project. 5 minutes into the project, we're going along and trying to figure out all these different things we're going to do. And there's another of the wives raises her hand and she says, hey, why don't we think about this and this and this and how about this and this? And she listed off like 5 different things. And we were like, that's brilliant. And somebody said, what is it that you do again? And she said, I'm a project manager. And so we said, we're going to have a coup. You're now the project manager of this project. And it was fantastic. She guided the whole thing, and we did the presentation. It was wonderful. And then afterwards, you have a debrief where you talk about the process and what it was like. And they say, what did you learn? And one of the things I said is that I devalued our project manager because she's a woman. I assumed that it had to be one of the guys to do this project. When she was the one who was, if we had taken a chance to look, who was the most obviously gifted to be able to do that project. And she did a wonderful job. And I learned that because I overlooked her just because she's a woman. And it had me thinking, how often do I do that? And I realized I do that here. And we do that here. We have incredible women in our midst. And I'm not just saying that because the women are here. On our staff, and I'm thinking about this as I get, you know, you get down tier towards the end, you start reflecting on stuff. We have an incredible staff. Grace has been underappreciated. She has done a phenomenal job. Not only, and you think I'm just talking about being music director, that's just one thing. But I mean in terms of shepherding people's hearts, including ours, including my family's, and thinking about big picture leadership things, and thinking about strategizing, all those things we learned in the project. She has all of those things, and I've often overlooked them. Or there might be things that we've talked about and I take credit for like it was my idea when it was hers. Melody is an incredible gift to this church. Been here over 25 years and not just crunching numbers or not just putting together budgets. She ministers to people's hearts in powerful ways and has an incredible grasp of the history of this church. How many times do we decide we do something and Melody comes and says, hey, did you think about this? Or did you know? Same, I could say the same about Stephanie, about Denise, about Linda, who was here before. How often are we doing that? How often are we passing by and not breaking through the barriers that society has set up before us? I'm not saying that to throw a guilt trip on myself or anybody else. I'm saying that to call us to grow and to call us to change so that we can walk in light of what God has called us to together. The flip side of that is how often have we been on the other side, some of us, and say, you know what, I'm not going to act, I'm not going to say anything because nobody's going to listen to me. When people needed to hear from us. Now, the other thing we learn here from Boaz, we learn that from Ruth. What do we learn from Boaz? We learn that we need to point to a Redeemer who's not us, who's nearer than I, as he says. There's things that God calls us to, but there's an ultimate Redeemer. And I know it's only the second point, but we're going to get to Jesus now. Think about what it means to be a Redeemer. Who's in more desperate need than we are, apart from his grace? We are slaves. We are dead apart from him. But thanks be to God that we've got a relative. We've got an elder brother who the Bible says in Hebrews 2 is not ashamed to call us his brothers or sisters. And who gives himself for us to free us from the power of sin and death. Amen. That's our Redeemer. At what cost? The greatest cost, at infinite cost, at the cost of his own body and blood, he does it. And he does. This is the Redeemer that we point to. What about you? Do you know this Redeemer? Maybe you've come today and you're trying to make a way for yourself. But there's only one. There's only one who can redeem us, who can save us from our sins because of his death and resurrection and what he does now in interceding for us. There's only one Redeemer, and it's not us. It's not Boaz. It's Jesus. It's God's own Son, the precious Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Holy One. Lastly, we're gonna close. You can say amen, that's all right. But not to me, to the fact that he's our Redeemer. Now, how does it turn out? What's the result in the last part when Ruth gets home? Naomi wants to know what happened. So she says, how did it go, my daughter? She told her everything that Boaz had done for her, and then she added, now pay attention to these words. He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. What's significant about that? Do you remember in chapter 1 when Naomi was lamenting when she had gotten back to Bethlehem? What did she say? She says, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. And now, He says here, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. He wants her to know that God is a God of reversals. He loves to take the foolish things and shame, or he loves to take the wise things and shame them with the foolish. He uses the weak to shame the strong. And that's what he does. And so how does she respond? She says, wait, my daughter. And she's not talking about wait the way we wait for the bus or we wait for the Metrolink and we're just kind of sitting there and waiting. But wait in a biblical sense, with expectancy for God to show up. Do you remember the end of Isaiah 40 where it says, they that wait upon the Lord, what happens? They will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That's what he calls her to, or she calls her to. Wait until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. And so what happens? You got to come back next week. And Zach's going to tell you. Because we got to end. That's chapter 4. But how do we apply? One thing is to look for and celebrate the great reversals of God. Think about those passages in the Old Testament like Psalm 30. He loves to take our mourning and turn that into dancing. Do you know those analogies in Isaiah 61? Do you remember that? It says he replaces our crown of ashes with the crown of joy. He replaces the oil of mourning with the oil of gladness. He replaces our spirit of despair with the garment of praise. This is our God. Look for and celebrate those great reversals. Some of you know that. You were dead and God made you alive. You were enslaved and God set you free. You were an orphan and God adopted you. You are broken and God puts you back together. Celebrate those things. And then like Naomi counsels, and we'll end with this, wait. Wait. But the way that God calls us to wait. I love that passage in Colossians 4 where Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. And then he says, being watchful and thankful. Like not just praying, but looking out and expecting that God is going to answer. And then when he does, not just forgetting it and saying, all right, God, I needed you then, now I'm going on. But thanking him for what he's done. And you say, that all sounds great, but what is my hope? What is my hope that this is going to happen? Well, what was a sign of hope at the end of this passage? It was the seed from Boaz. It was a sign that there was more to come. On the one hand, he gave it to Ruth so that if anybody did see her, they're like, what are you doing here? She said, I got seed. That's what I'm doing here. But it's also a sign that the famine is over. Not just in Bethlehem, but in Naomi's life and in the lives of God's people. Why? Because the seed of Boaz is going to come. You read into the next chapter, and what do you see? You see that this line, the seed of Ruth and Boaz. Who's Boaz? What? Okay, I'm a little tired, all right? Ruth and Boaz. There's, they have a little boy named Obed. But you read that next week. Zach's going to talk about that. But he ends up getting, it's a line of King David. Oh, but the writer of Ruth maybe didn't know. That's not even the greatest seed of Boaz. There's one to come. Centuries later, another seed from the line of Boaz and Ruth and Obed and Jesse and David. The ultimate, the greater seed, the ultimate king, Jesus Christ. He's how we know that hope is real. Thanks be to God for Ruth and her decent proposal. Thanks be to God for all that he did through it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for how good you are to us. Thank you that you love to take the foolish things to shame the wise and the weak things to shame the strong. Thank you for how you do that in prideful people like me. Thank you for how you use us. And I pray that you would continue to do so. We thank you for the tremendous gifts you've given this body in the presence of every single person that you've made a part of it. So, Lord, may this show us that together we can walk in faith in our Redeemer. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.